Mark chapter 12, and would like to draw your attention to verse 12 as we are looking at the Gospel of Mark. When you were growing up, did you ever get one of those interesting talks from your father, how he had to walk in the snow for 2 miles to school? And then you find out later on that he was never even close to the snow. And I had that talk with my dad. It was a long ways from school where I lived. It was about 3 blocks, but it seemed like it was 3 miles. And my dad sat down with me one day and says, "Stephen, I used to have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and milk the cows and carry my books through the snow and get to school, and I had to learn to be thankful." Well, I never forgot that from my dad. And I tried it on my son and it didn't work. But there was another thing that we came to grow up with is, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. And there is another phrase from a generation above us is, hey, if the hat fits, put it on. Well, in Mark chapter 12, we come to really the very same thing. If the shoe fits, then we need to wear it. If the hat fits, we need to put it on. And Jesus begins to teach the parable of the vineyard. And when he was done, it was so crystal clear that the Pharisees and the scribes knew that it was against them. And they sought to take him, but they could not, and so they left him. I think one of the most tragic verses in the Bible is here in verse 12. We'd like to look at verses 1 through 12 and just read to you through, give you a little bit of the interpretation concerning the vineyard so you can kind of tag along with me. We want to focus this morning on verse 12. I was going to teach on tithing, decided not to, and maybe that's good for some of you, but it would be a great passage there where it speaks of the widow giving 2 mites. We just don't teach on tithing till we come across it. And so I finally came across it. I thought this would be a great opportunity to talk on giving. And I thought, no, that's not where my heart's at. My heart is found in verse 12, verse 12. And he began to speak unto them a parable. You remember, a parable is something that comes along beside and has truth. Paraclete, the word para means to come along, and cleat is a pillar of strength. So when we speak of the Holy Spirit, he is a pillar of strength that comes along beside. A parable is something that is thrown by our feet in an illustration that has tremendous clarification. And he began to speak unto them by a parable. A certain man, which would be Jehovah, God, planted a vineyard, which would be the nation of Israel, set a hedge about it, which would be his protection, how he would fight for the nation. He dug a place for the wine fat, which would be his provision because of their abundance of fruit. Built a tower, many believe that would be the priest and the prophets watching over them, and let it out to the husbandmen, which would be the religious leaders of the day, and went into a far country. He is gone, he's coming back. And at this season he sent the husbandman a servant, which would be the prophets, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. So now Jehovah is looking for the fruit of what he's put into the nation of Israel. And they caught him and beat him and set him on his way empty. And again he sent another servant, and at him they cast stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away very shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and they killed, and many others, beating some and killed some. So we know the prophets and the people that came with the message. Isaiah was sawn asunder. Jeremiah was thrown into the dungeon. The prophets came. They were abused for speaking the word of the Lord. And finally, after another, and you see the compassion of God, another and another. But then, in verse 6, having yet therefore one son, Jesus Christ, his well-beloved, He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen, the religious leaders, said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. You know that Christ was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And many believe that if he was crucified inside the walls, it would be for the Jewish people. But going outside, according to Hebrews 13, he was now crucified for the world. So here, in keeping with prophecy, he was taken outside the vineyard and killed. What shall therefore the Lord, or Jehovah, do of the vineyard, the nation of Israel? He will come, he will destroy the religious leaders, and will give the vineyard to another. The other is the Gentile nations. Have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builder rejected, Jesus Christ, is become the head of the cornerstone through the resurrection from the dead. This was the Lord's doing, the cross, his death, resurrection, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And would you underline very carefully, they left him, and then notice the conjunction, and then underline, went their way. They left him, and they went their way. There are two roads that we read about in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7 towards the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. It is really the conclusion of Christ and that marvelous ministry there on the Mount of Olives as he is laying out really the teaching of just what we are to live our lives, the standards, the ethics, the morals, and really what is the normal Christian walk. And he ends up by saying there are two gates and there are two roads and there are two foundations and there are two teachers and there are two trees and there are two ways to go. There is the broad way and there is the narrow way. There is a gate that opens to many and there is the single gate that opens to heaven. There is the tree of righteousness and there is the tree of unrighteousness. There is what we know to be the ways of God, the foundation, and there is the foundation of sand and the foundation of rock. And the way and the choice determines the outcome of your life. You can argue the point all you want. But the truth is that God has laid in your lap just a very simple decision that you have to make. He has destroyed the power of Satan. He has opened the door to eternal life. And he has taught us how to live our life to the fullest. And because of the voice of the enemy, and because of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, oftentimes we make the wrong choices. It's important to realize that the choices you make today will determine the outcome of tomorrow. And so the Bible is very clear on how you are to make good choices in your life. We come here to read this portion in verse 12, and it tells me that when they could not change God, they left him. And I think that is a very honest evaluation of where they were at. We spend much of our time in life seeking to change God. Lord, why don't you understand my heart? Why don't you do it my way? And God is gracious, and boy, God is patient, and thank the Lord he doesn't answer all of our prayers. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing when you get older in the Lord looking back that think of the wife you could have been married to. That's a frightening thought. Man, I'll tell you, I hope it's a frightening thought. I hate for you to think now, man, I wish I would have married her. That's a frightening thought. But I think it's important to realize that when they knew the truth, when they saw that he had basically nailed them, he had put his finger on their life, and God has a way of doing that. Even the Bible declares in this chapter when he had a very busy day and he was tired and he had hassled the Pharisees, the scribes, and Herodians, the Bible says towards the end of the chapter that he found a quiet place to sit down, and that's where we pick up the story of the widow who walked over to put her two mites in, and the Bible says, and he noticed her putting two mites in. I like that because it means that God never misses a thing that I do. And so because of his love, he never takes his eyes off of me. And so God knows everything I do and all of the decisions I want to make. And he also understands the war that goes on inside of my life. I want to do that which is right. I really do. But sometimes I don't. And I don't want to do those evil things, but sometimes I do. I don't want to have an attitude towards people, but sometimes I'd like to run over them in Jesus' name. Sometimes I know I want to give, but I eat the pie myself. I don't share the hamburger. The other day I had an In-N-Out, and that's the first time I've had one in 15 years. And my wife, we cut it in half and kind of celebrating, and I ate mine real quick and kind of looked at her. And so she looked at me, and I had those, are you going to eat that last bite? And she didn't say nothing. I didn't say nothing, but I just looked at her like, you know, I've really lost quite a little bit of weight, and, you know, I don't think you need that. And she asked me, would you like to have the, yes. Well, thank you for asking. And I consumed it. Well, we went out the very next day to get the other half, and so we cut it in half, and I took a bite, and she looked at me. She said, I'm not sharing nothing with you this time. Well, why not? Well, there are times that I want, and times I want to give, and God comes in and says, I want you to give when you don't want to give, and he says, I want you to hold when you want to give, and his ways are not your ways, and as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways from your ways. And so the cross is not persecution. The cross is not the church. The cross is not your friends. The cross isn't even your marriage. The major cross that we will face is God's will versus your will. God's ways versus your way. What God wants and what you want. And that is the cross of the wills and the battle, and the stage is set, and only as you yield to the Holy Spirit does God really get what he wants, and then he can give you what he wants to give you. And so there's a war, there's an inner battle between the spirit and the soul, and that is the upheaval that brings the tension, because we know what we ought to do, but we don't do it. And when they knew they could not turn God, and they were unwilling to turn, then they had to walk away from God. And you only have a few choices here. One is either you get on God's side because he's not going to turn, or you allow the Holy Spirit to turn you, or you have to walk away because the conviction and the shame is too great that you cannot live among truth and live in a lie. To a point you can, but eventually it will draw you away. And so we read here, in a very tragic statement, he goes on, they left him and they went their way. And I find that very simply, they left and he left. Now what I like to do in our closing moments together is do something I don't do very often on a Sunday morning, but I'd like to give you 8 verses and try to go a little bit slow, but I like to try to show you something that might lodge in your mind and maybe make some sense so you would make some great decisions and I would make some great decisions in our lives. First of all, our way versus His way. When I think of my way or our way or your way, there's nothing wrong with that. Or is there? I gotta do it my way. That song, gotta do it my way. Well, you know, more people have been hurt because we've done it our way. More divorces have come because I knew how to do it my way. More marriages have been broken up. More children have left the home because we're gonna do it my way. And we become extremely strong in the way we do it. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53, verse 6. You can follow with me or you can stay where you are. But I'd like to give you four reasons why you ought not to go your way. And by the way, this is not for those who have backslidden. This is for us here that are thinking about doing what God told us not to do. Just simply going a different way when we know that God wants us to go a different way. And if we don't listen, we will end up backsliding. And so he declares in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, and would you underline, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the first thing I realize about my way is that sin is always involved. I gotta do it my way. Well, that tells me that I'm really not trusting God, and I find that there is a element of sin. He goes on to say, we have gone astray. We have turned others to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, when I look at this about my way, and I'll speak of me, the first thing that happens when I know what God is speaking to my heart and I want to go a different way, there's an inward twisting. There's a justification. There's a reasoning going on. There's a challenging the Lord. But Lord, but we could do this and we could do that. And Lord, we could kind of go in and we could go into the bar and kind of drink with them. And Lord, there's an inward twisting and I begin to compromise. And we know the word sin means missing the mark. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? The word iniquity means twisting or bending or pulling back. And I guess the best way to illustrate that would be if the husband cries out to the wife, hey, bring me some milk. Well, she'd go get the milk and she would bring it and she would hand it to you. But in her heart, she'd throw it in your face. And in her heart, she'd break it on your head. There's your lousy milk, you bum. And she'd smile doing it. That's a marvelous thing about them. They smile when they do it. But they don't want the tension within the home, so they keep it in. And it means twisting. It means being one way on the outside, but living a whole nother life on the inside. And the people see me this way, but inside I begin to head towards what I want. Oh, I'm still the pastor, but I'm heading. My heart is turned. You haven't seen it. But my life is turned, but you haven't seen it. And transgression means outward rebellion. It means I'm going to push the button that tells me don't touch. I'm going to walk on the grass that tells me stay off. I'm not going to do 55. No one's going to tell me to do what that. And so there's a open rebellion, but it starts with iniquity. Well, then the second thing I find in my own way is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And it's a broad way. One is my way, but then I find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it's a broad way. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, underline that, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. The second thing I find about my way is that it starts with a twisting, but then I begin to make more allowances for my life. I open more doors. I begin to broaden my horizon. I begin to compromise my position. and I begin to look for another door outside of Christ. I begin to realize that this person can help me and that person can help me. And so I'm now looking to other people. And that's exactly what Israel did. They bought armies and they got chariots and they got horses. And God was no longer their king and their battle commander. They were now doing things on the side, but they were still trusting God. But they had this over here. Well, see, there was a twisting because they really weren't trusting. And now there's a broad way that there's more ways to get this thing done apart from God doing it. Then I notice two more, and they're both in the same chapter, Proverbs chapter 13, important verse. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Not only is it a broad way, but now it becomes a hard way. And Proverbs 13, verse 15, the book right after Psalms. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. And I started with a little bit of twisting, and then I begin to open the door a little bit wider, and now the work becomes a little bit more difficult because I don't sense the presence of God, and I'm making things happen, and the way of the transgressor is hard. People are being hurt around me, feelings are being shattered, but it has to be my way. Oh, you remember Jonah. Don't you love him? He went down to Tarshish. He went down to the ships. He went down to the bottom of the ship. He went down to the bottom of the well. He went down to the bottom of the sea. What's the point? What did Jonah do? He went down. The moment I turn and begin to do my way, I'm going down. The moment I turn to God, I'm going up. That's all you need to know about life. If I turn to God, though I don't understand, I'm going up. If I turn away from God, I'm going down. Because man has not the answer. We look at that. Man cannot rule. And then I notice here one last one in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There seemeth a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death. In other words, deceitfulness. So I started with a very simple equation that I want to do it my way. I don't care. I'll lead others astray. So be it. It's in my heart. And then I begin to open the way, and it's a broad way, and I take people with me. And Peter went fishing, and he took the disciples with him. Then I begin to realize this is a hard thing. I've toiled all night and caught no fish. And then I begin to realize the deception. It seemed right when we started. What happened? How do we get in debt? How do we end up in a divorce? We stood before God as people that loved each other. Our children were raised together. What happened? And sometimes doing it our way, there are horrible consequences. I look around in my own heart, my own life. I look at some of those of you I know, and I would have to say, it started with a nice idea, but it was not God's will, but we wanted it. And then we twisted it. And then we opened it. And then we got involved. And then we fought for it. And finally, one day, we realize it was all dead. Well, that's okay, as long as I learn. Well, let's look at the other way, and we'll end it up. God's way. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 26. Acts 18, 26. And great little passage concerning God's way. And just notice the difference it will make in your life. Apollos was preaching. He did not know the whole counsel of God, and so you remember that there was a lovely family that took him into their home, Aquila and Priscilla, and they began to teach him the ways of God. So notice in chapter 18, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfect. Well, the first thing I realize is that The reason why God wants me to go His way is because He wants to perfect my life. He wants to complete my life. He made me for a purpose, and only He can bring me to all that is my potential. And so I need not fear God. My way has been horrible. His way is a way of completeness, a way of real maturity. But the second thing I find in Acts chapter 16, verse 17, not only is it God's way, but now a way of salvation. In Acts chapter 16, verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us," underline, "the way of salvation." The second thing I realize is that when I come to God, He wants to show me His way, but secondly, there is deliverance. No matter where I've been, what I've done, how much trouble I'm in, if I'm in God's way, then there is salvation. There is redemption. There is the ability for God to intervene, to turn the tables, to take something so bad and make it so good. To take a Zacchaeus and turn him around, to take a woman with an issue of blood and make her famous within the Bible, to take a man who was so corrupt and turn him around, to take a man who cursed the Lord and preached the gospel. I mean, that's a marvelous thing about God. But the moment I go God's way, He is in the business of delivering people. And I need to be delivered from myself. From my own thoughts and from my own situations. And God, deliver me. And God knows how to deliver you. And He'll send a well in your life. Jonah had to be delivered from himself. And that's why storms come, to deliver you from everybody else. And then I find in Matthew, two more, in Matthew 21, verse 32. Matthew 21, verse 32. I want you to underline, "For John came unto you," underline, "in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not, after that ye might believe." So not only going God's way will I begin to find a fulfillment, which I will never find outside of Christ. Secondly, there will always be this God that desires to deliver me from any trap, any snare, any problem that I have. But thirdly, there is a God that desires rightness of a relationship. That the loneliness is gone, the peace is there, and there's joy in my heart, and there's a righteous life, and there's conviction and boldness and no longer shame. There's a right way to live my life, and there's a wrong way. And Stephen, if you walk in my ways, I'll make you right. I'll make you morally right. I'll make you ethically right. I'll help you make the right decisions, and I'll show you what's going on, and I'll keep you ahead of the game, and just come to me and I'll show you. And lastly, I love this so much, Luke chapter 1, verse 79. This is my favorite. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. He declares to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into, underline, the way of peace. There is my way, your way, our way. But oftentimes, if I'm real honest, there's a little bit of sin involved. There's a little bit of twisting to get it my way. There's a little bit of motivation to put the slant on what I need. There's a little bit of compromising that I will bend to get what I want done. There's oftentimes a lot of stress and tension, of tightness. And there's sometimes even a lot of lying. And one day I wake up, if I'm lucky, and realize, man, how did I go from here to here? I went my way. I'm just a dumb sheep. I think I know the stock market. I think I know how to run a church. I think I know how to solve a marriage. I don't know nothing. I'm just a sheep. And then I went God's way. And he told me that he would heal me. And he put me all back together. And then he told me that he would deliver me. And he's done a pretty good job. He's done a wonderful job. And then he told me he would make me right. Inside of me would be right. And then he told me that he would give me peace. And in closing, maybe you can say, like Job did in Job 23 verse 11, my foot has held his step. His way have I kept and not declined. I love that verse. My foot has held his step. I have stayed in his step. His way have I kept and not declined. But maybe, like some of us, that's not true. Well, then I'll leave you with this one. Isaiah 2:3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And check this out. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. You know, we have a wonderful Father that no matter how often I get out of the way, he's willing to bring me back in the way. And if I'm in the way, God will lead me and God will guide me. And I can always go back and say, Father, I need to come. And would you show me the way once again? Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for such a simple message.